Morning, guys. Morning, church. Hope you're okay. Just like to say thanks for giving me this opportunity to bring the word with you. Like to say thanks for welcoming me to your church the last time to share my testimony, and thanks for receiving that so well. Today we'll be looking into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 to 18. Let's say a quick prayer before we start. Oh Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for its leaders. Lord, I pray that you continue to be with them. I pray that you continue to be with their leaders. And I pray that in these trying times, I pray that you show yourself to be strong and mighty. Lord, I pray that you continue to be with us. Pray that you continue to keep us safe. I pray that above all, that we continue to live according to your will, and that your name be praised and hallowed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I hope you guys are all well as well, I should say, and keeping safe. So today, as I mentioned earlier, I'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 4. 16 to 18, and it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So I'm looking at this passage to try to explore what Paul means when he says, look to the things that are seen. Sorry, when he says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In the context of not losing heart. Because for me, I look at this passage as a much needed formula not to lose heart, and that's what I want to explore. And I thought, what better time to look at a way in which we don't lose heart in this climate that we're in, where so many people are losing heart. What can we do really to make sure that we don't? And I think what we can do is to look to the unseen rather than the seen. So yeah, initially when I came across this passage, it blew my mind, because I thought to myself, how can Paul tell me to look to what is not seen? Because when I'm in a time of desperation, I imagine myself in the sea, drowning. My instinct is to cling on to something that I can see, cling on to a rock. I don't know what could be in a sea, but you cling on to something that's physical, something that's there, something that you can see. When you're in trouble, you're looking to bail yourself out. Whether that's money, you look to money, you look to a friend, you know, you look to, sometimes you look to your own health, your physical health, to bail you out. Like, you look to the sea. And I thought that was quite reasonable, to be honest with you, like, rightfully so. But what is Paul getting at here? Especially remember, for you not to lose heart. That's the context. I always try to bear that in mind during this, and I'll try my best to remind you of that by saying it myself. So yeah, as I thought more about this, I felt to myself, maybe why Paul is saying this to us is because there are times when the things that are seen aren't there anymore. For example, you're in the sea, you reach out, there's no rock. What do you do then? Then do you lose heart? Or you're in a time of need and you have no money. What do you do then? You're in a position where your physical health will see you free, but your physical health is failing. What do you do then? When the scene isn't there, what do you do? Or even when money is there, Your health is there, you know, that rock is there, but it's not enough because there are times when all these things that I've seen just don't cut it anymore. If you look at, there are many people throughout history that have everything but still lose heart, and I think that's part of the reason why Paul says what he says here. But like I said, we'll try and flesh that all out. So yeah, I was quite intrigued with this unseen. Like, what is that? What about it makes you not lose heart? What about looking to it makes you not lose heart? And yeah, what does Paul mean by look to? Well, I see that as just like find meaning. Like, so what do you find meaning in? What do you look to as a source of strength, as a source of encouragement? Do you look to the things that are seen, or do you look to the things that are unseen? So yeah, that's hopefully what we'll be looking into. So in this particular passage, I feel like Paul contrasts two realities, the seen and the unseen. So he says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So I think he's contrasting two realities here. The physical reality, sorry, the seen reality is the physical reality. So in his scenario, that's one of, I think if you read the life of Paul, you'll see that it was filled with suffering, persecution, affliction, lashes, a state of being perplexed. The list goes on and on. His life was one of anguish. He even said it caused him unceasing anguish sometimes. So that's his physical reality. And I think many of us nowadays find ourselves in a similar sort of reality where, like, you look at the news and it's just death, death, death. You know, you look at the news and it's telling you, it's one of causes anxiety, it causes fear, you know, if you look to it. That's the reality that we live in, and that's the reality of many people. Many people have experienced death of loved ones, their health failing. You know, that's the reality that many of us face right now. If we look to that, we will lose heart. But here, the Bible, God, through his servant Paul, gives us an opportunity to not lose heart by pointing us to what we should be looking to. And that's the unseen reality. So for me, the unseen reality is basically the spiritual reality. And I try to get a flavor of what that might be from looking at Paul's writings. Sorry for closing my eyes there. By looking at Paul's writing, and I think that what he means by the unseen reality is something to the effect of the manifestation of the life of Christ in him and the promise of future glory prepared by God and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit who is at work in him. So my question here is that the reality we all call ourselves Christians, but what reality are we looking to? Are we looking at the reality that is really, really around us, which is one of death, ill health? That's just not even talking about the divisions in the world, you know, all this, like, the racial tension, the political anarchy, just the type of world that we're living in now. As Christians, are we looking to that and losing heart because of that? Or are we actually checking ourselves against the reality that actually matters, which is that unseen reality, which is that of being refined, being renewed, being made to look more in the image of Christ? and the hope of future glory, depending on the Holy Spirit. Is that what our eyes are fixed on? Or is it the scene? So yeah, this is what we'll be looking to explore. So like I said, the more I thought about this dynamic, the more I thought about this unseen. So I think the question I'm trying to answer here is, why would Paul tell us to look to the unseen? What is it about the unseen? And I think what I'm going to do today is just survey the Bible and see what the Bible says about the unseen, or how the Bible talks about the unseen. Because for me, what came out of it was a thing of joy, in the sense that the Bible is at one with itself. That's kind of what I loved about this. Just how one part of the Bible, you know, how the Bible explains itself. Hopefully I'll draw that out, but anyways, let me not get too drawn about that. So I'm trying to figure out, why would Paul say such a thing? Why would Paul say, look to the unseen? Okay. Yeah, so thinking through it all, I started off actually away from the Bible. I just thought about the unseen. What about the unseen? And if you look at it in different levels, the unseen is actually more important than the seen, in the sense that, take our bodies for example, the most important parts of our bodies, such as our hearts, lungs, livers, brains, kidneys, those things aren't seen. These are the vital organs and they're not seen. If any one of those things goes wrong, this whole body crumbles. If your heart stops, no matter how big your muscles are, your biceps, your triceps, no matter how big your chest is, no matter how big your legs are, as long as that thing inside isn't functioning as it ought to, it affects everything. Take for example a building that you see. The biggest building in the world, it's actually the foundations underneath it that you don't see that makes up the whole building. If the foundation isn't laid properly, there is no building. And if you could probably go push it over if you wanted to. So yeah, it's the unseen element that's actually important. This is just to get us started. I'm very much into my sports. I love watching boxing. I love watching like mixed martial arts, MMA, athletics, football. I love watching athletes. I love their mindset. And if you ask any athlete worth like his or her salt, if you ask them what separates them from the bunch, it's not their physical attribute, it's their mind. It's their mindset, it's their mental toughness. And again, that is unseen. You can't see that, but that's what makes all the difference. That's what separates the elite from the elite. that's what separates the world's elite from the world's elite. It's the mental toughness. And again, that you can't see. Finally, your emotions, that's what controls us. Yeah, that you can't see. Has anyone seen love, hate, joy, peace, ambition, jealousy? Have you seen that? You've not seen it, but you've seen manifestations of that. Our emotions control us. Yeah, we don't see it. So yeah, I'm just trying to paint a picture of the unseen actually being all important. Just on a physical level. So now let's try and go on the highest plane. What I realized that on the highest of levels, it just happens to be that the most eternal important being in the universe is unseen. That, of course, is God. It even blew my mind to find that in the Bible, one of God's titles is the Invisible God. Didn't really expect to see that, but yeah, God is actually noted as the Invisible God. Let's just track back a little bit to the passage, which says, "For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So here Paul is telling us that these things that we're seeing, it's gonna fall away. So don't look to it. You know, the things that are unseen are eternal. That's why you look to it. So for me, well, let's not jump ahead of ourselves, but what I was gonna say is, God is unseen and God is eternal. Our physical bodies are seen. That's gonna fade away. This whole earth that is seen, it's gonna fade away, you know? It's gonna fade away. And that's why we should be careful what we look to. Okay. So let's carry on. It's funny doing this without seeing you guys. I hope I'm not rushing too much, but yeah, I hope you're with me still. Okay, so if you look at, if you read Colossians 1:15 and 1 Timothy 1:17, so Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen." So here we see the Bible acknowledging that God is invisible, you know, unseen. For me, linking it to the passage that we read, because God is unseen, this is why we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And this is why the things that are seen are transient, and the things that are unseen are eternal. We'll explain that a bit further, in the sense that out of the invisible are the things that are visible. I think that was from Hebrews 11 verse 3, which says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of the things." So that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. So let me read that again. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible." Again, words, you don't see words. And also the fact that God was the one that created the world. So yeah, we'll come to that a bit further on. Let's just stay on track with this idea that God is invisible. That's actually one of his titles, and the reality that we don't see God. So, Merriam-Webster, from the dictionary, basically, Merriam-Webster dictionary, it defines invisible as incapable by nature of being seen, not perceptible by vision, or inaccessible to view, so it's hidden, or of such small size or unobtrusive quality as to be hardly noticeable, so it's inconspicuous. Google Dictionary defines invisible as unable to be seen. So Am I trying to say that we can't see God? Or is the Bible telling us that, like, you can't see God? Is God really incapable by nature of being seen? Is he not perceptible by vision? Is God hidden? Is God inconspicuous? Is God really unable to be seen? Well, if you read Romans 1:20, it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So here we see that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, we can see God, even though God is invisible, we can see him. I remember, like, back in my university days, when I first came across this notion of God being unseen, and trying to figure out if you can and can't see God. I remember when I'd travel on the trains, I'd look out of the window and look at the sky, look at the clouds, the sun, the trees, the grass, the birds, and see God in and through that. That's what the Bible, that's what the passage that we read above tells us. Ever since creation, ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made, we can see God in this world that we're in. I'm looking outside my window right now, looking at the clouds and the trees. You can see God. You can see God's handiwork. You can see God if you have faith. God has made himself visible in all of nature. And let's not forget, we are made in his image. When you look into the mirror, you can see what God is like. We are a reflection of God. We are not a reflection of God. We are a type of image of God. Of course, when you read the Bible, you can see the most perfect image of God in Jesus Christ himself. God has shown himself, God has made himself visible in all of nature. God has shown himself to us in the Bible. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see how God deals with his people. We see God's grace, we see his love, his holiness, we see his ways. In the Bible, we also see his face shine upon us. His arm is stretched out to us. He holds us in the palm of his hands, and we see him run to us. We can all see God if we have faith. This for me is an example of the richness and the wisdom of the Word of God. Yes, we serve the invisible God, and yes, we serve an unseen God, but be rest assured that our God is not incapable of being seen by nature or by vision. Our God is not hidden, our God is not inconspicuous, and our God is able to be seen. So going back to my earlier point, what is seen comes from the unseen. Colossians 1:16 says, "By him all things were created, in him and on..." Sorry. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." I already read Hebrews 11:3 earlier. So what is created and everything we see around us comes from the invisible God. Therefore, it is no surprise that what is unseen is eternal and more important than what is seen. This is why in him is all we could ever need, and why we should always look to him. You see, in terms of not losing heart, what we have done today is we think we've got the formula backwards. We think that from what is seen, came what is unseen. We think that we created God. Many people nowadays think that we conjured up God. We think that our own experiences outweigh the word of God. We think that what we have gone through, we think that the things that we have seen, we think that the pleasures that we have tasted and felt are greater than the pleasures that the Bible talks about. We think that our ways and our results are better than God's ways and God's results. We think that us, the seen, are more important than God. We place ourselves on a higher pedestal than God himself. We think that we're primary and God is secondary. We've got it twisted. We've got to go back to the ways where we look to the unseen and not to the seen. You know, this is why I believe that even though we're able to give good gifts, our Father in heaven is able to give much more. We should take comfort in the fact that God is unseen. We should realize the significance of that. Yeah, I think for many Christians, it's kind of a... For me, it was as well, the idea that God isn't seen. That was actually a... That was a thing that, you know, made Christianity less believable. That didn't give Christianity weight. But now, reading the Bible, I see that this is the source of everything. This is why we should look to God. Because from the invisible comes the visible. How many of us are controlled by our emotions? It's from how we're feeling within that we act. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, it's from the invisible that the visible is actually manifested. We've been told in the Bible many times that there's an unseen world out here as well, that there's an unseen battle. Ephesians 6 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, these spiritual forces, yes, they use the seen, they use the visible to attack us. It will be through our friends, you know, the people around us, our phones, our laptops. Sometimes the invisible, which is our self-righteousness sometimes, could be our health, our wealth. Whatever the devil can use, he will use. But when we start thinking rightly about these attacks that may be done in the physical, we have a chance. You know, we don't have a chance if we think that we can stand on our own, you know, on our own strength. We don't have a chance if we think we can fight the devil. We don't have a chance. Take heed lest ye fall. For me, how many of us go weeks and days without the upholding of God, without that communion with God, without getting on your feet and praying? Because that's where you do the spiritual warfare. That's where the battle is won. That's where you fight against the spiritual forces that are at work. You know, we think that we can go to church on a Sunday and that's it, and be okay during the week. That's not enough. I love a quote credited to Martin Luther. He says, "I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." This should be the heart of every Christian. Hopefully one day I'll get to live my life with this type of dependence on God rather than on myself. You know, I believe that it's when us Christians start to realize that our time in prayer, our time worshipping God, our personal devotions with God, that's what's making all the difference in our lives. Not when we're out here just doing things to be seen, you know. If you look at 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17, it tells the story of Elisha when they were surrounded by horses and chariots and his servant was panicking. Elisha in verse 17, so 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17, but in verse 17, Elisha says to him, verse 17 says, "Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, Please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here we see a scene where there's a young man panicking because of what is seen, because of what he's seeing all around him, not knowing the real reality, that's the other reality that's going on, which is protection from God. And Elisha prays a simple prayer, opened his eyes, and he saw. I'm sure at that moment he did not lose heart anymore. And that's what this message is. That's what this message is about. When you look around you in today's climate, everything is telling us to lose heart. Everything is saying to you, be depressed. Even it's being acknowledged that everyone is depressed. It's okay to be depressed nowadays. But that's not the reality that God has called us to. That's not the reality of the Bible. God has called us not to lose heart. We should not settle for that. And the way in which we do that is when we look to the things that are unseen. You know, not when we look to the coronaviruses of the world, the racial tensions of the world, the political tensions of the world, the anarchy that's going on right now, your health, you know, your family situations, whatever it may be that's weighing you down. Don't look just at that. Open your eyes. Pray to God. Get on your knees. Pray that God opens your eyes to see, so that you too will not lose out. Who would argue that the spiritual warfare we see in the passage that we just read, this unseen reality, is not more important than the one that we do see? Who would argue that the outcomes of what happens in the unseen realm is not more important or eternal than what happens in this realm? The reason I'm going through this is so that, just like Elisha, we too can see and not lose heart. So that we too can say to ourselves and people around us, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So that we can say, he that is in us is greater than he that is in him, them. But in order to be like this, we must be on guard. Whenever we pray, whenever we read our Bibles, we should be on guard. We should be reading in accordance to God's will, independence on the Holy Spirit. You know, when times are hard and difficult like it is now, we should depend on God in the knowledge that he who is working things out in the invisible, though in the visible it may not seem that way, feel that way, look that way, that the things that are being worked out in the invisible is for our good. Let me say that again. When times are difficult, like they are right now, we should not lose heart in the knowledge that what God is working out in the invisible, though the visible may be dire, is actually for our good. Again, when we live this way, when we have this kind of mindset, we too, I believe, will not lose heart. So again, a bit more on this unseen nature, on this unseen reality, and the Bible. Again, as I carried on reading, looking into this passage, I saw that we're actually encouraged to be unseen. And for me, the way I thought about it was, we're seen, so we need not make ourselves doubly seen. You know, rather we must try to make God seen through us. You can think about it this way. God is unseen, so he makes himself seen. We are seen, so we need to make ourselves unseen. This can be seen in Matthew 6:16-21. So this talks about when you fast, don't be screwing your faces up so people can see that you're fasting. When you do that, you've received your reward there and then. You know, when you're fasting, fast in secret, so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then it tells us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, with this passage, I just think about the church, and for me, I think that this is one of the reasons why the church has lost its power to sustain people. Because for me, the church is a show, and when you put on a show, the adulation of the crowd, of the people, that's as far as the reward goes. I don't see people in church nowadays actually living or doing church in a way that is actually for the unseen God. It's more for the eyes of the people. That's why the church has no power. That's why the church is no longer a place for the burdened to go and unburden themselves. That's not what the church is about right now. We're all too busy trying to do this and that for God, to prove to ourselves and others that we are good Christians, that we forget to actually commune with God. In churches nowadays, in some climates, it's a thing where if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't prophesy, if you don't cry and shout every time there's praise and worship in church, you're not in, that means you're not in tune with God. It's heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking to me. I want us to be a people that are satisfied by being seen by God alone, whether we are by ourselves or not. But then and only then we will be storing up treasures in heaven. When you have those treasures in heaven, your joy will be made full regardless of your situation. And a perfect example of that is Paul. The thing we forget is that on Judgment Day, what's the passage that says, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we did this, we did that in your name." God, Jesus was like, "I never knew you." On that day, though we may have deceived everyone around us here with our giftings, on that day it's not going to fly by God. Because why? God looks at what is important. God looks at what is eternal, not what is transient. And what's that? God looks at our hearts. That's what God looks at. And if your heart isn't clean, if the unseen in you isn't clean, if the unseen is unclean, it's a pity. It's a shame. When I think about things like this, I ask myself a question. Will being with God on that day be a new frightening experience, or will it be a familiar frightening experience? Let's hope it's the latter. You see, God sees the heart, God knows our intentions, and sees what we do when we are in secret, and He will be uninfluenced by any extra piety we claim on that fateful day when we face Him alone. We should be a people that lives in a way that when anyone looks at us, it gives glory to God. See, again, living this way sustains your joy. If you live this way, you will not lose heart. I promise you. When you live in a way where you want God to be seen rather than yourself, you will not lose heart. Again, the unseen. Read in the Bible many times that God cares and uses the unseen. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 29. So it said, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." You see, without passages like this in the Bible, I probably wouldn't be up. I probably wouldn't be here preaching. Because I don't think I'm anything special. In fact, the way I think, I'm nothing is probably sinful. It's a wonderful thing that God doesn't use just the top 1% of the world, or the smartest, richest, most influential, powerful, strongest people in the world to make himself known throughout the world. The thing is, this has always been God's way from the beginning. If you read Deuteronomy 7, 6-7, so Deuteronomy chapter 7, 6-7, it tells us that God chose a people who were... So Deuteronomy 7, 6-7 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were in number. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all the peoples." See, God chose Israel, who were the least of all the nations, and made them a strong nation. One thing to take from this is that when you align yourselves with God, when we align ourselves with God, then and only then can we become great. You see, the politicians, scholars, celebrities, media, social media influencers that think that they are something without God should be most pitied. For it is only when we are a vessel for good work in the hand of God are we able to truly have real worth. See, the idea that God also cares for the poor. How many times in the Bible does God mention caring for the poor among you? Remember doing a study in Galatians chapter 2, and I believe it was Paul that said the other apostles, they only asked one thing of him, that was to look after the poor. And Paul said that was what he was most eager to do anyway. That should be our attitude. Look after those that are unseen. Look after those that have no one to represent them, to stand up for them. That's what we should be doing. That's what God does. Okay. So I feel like there was only one way for me to end this, and it was with faith. Faith is the most important gift to a Christian, because without faith, you can't even get to Christ. It is by faith alone that we are saved. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. From doing this study, it came a little surprise to note that most of the elements of faith is rooted in the unseen, namely the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The words "not seen" is actually there. Faith, which is the beginning, middle and end for a Christian, points us to the reality that is unseen and the one that is unseen, because that is all satisfying and eternal. I don't know about you, but I just love how the Bible is so in tune with itself. See, the assurance of our salvation or our conviction isn't how much theology we know. It's not about being up on a pulpit or behind the camera preaching the word. It's not about having people eagerly listening to you, hanging off every word that comes out of your mouth. It isn't about whatever giftings we exercise. It isn't in how successful we are or how much we have. It isn't even in how much we have been persecuted for the sake of Christ. See, it's little said that as Christians, we also need to repent of good works. A Christian worth his or her soul, when asked why they should enter heaven, the only answer is because of what Christ did on the cross for me. I find so many Christians today to be very physical. For me, the modern definition of faith today is, or would be, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things seen. You see, we've exchanged the glory of God with the things we can touch, see, hear and smell. When we think like this, we belittle God and cheapen faith when we look to the seen. I feel like nowadays we keep going to the well to get water instead of going to God for living water, which is eternal. And when you have it, you won't thirst again. See, the assurance of our salvation and our conviction is God, and we are totally dependent on Him. For me, in order to be a formidable Christian, we must always look to God. We must always look to make God seen through what we do rather than ourselves, and look to the heavenly rewards and treasures and not to this earth's fleeting pleasures. When we think like this, I think we too will never lose heart. Thank you.